Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Daniel 4, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and the preacher is Jake Martin, student at the Presbyterian Theological College in Box Hill. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Daniel 4.
King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my place. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all of the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in and told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you."
Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole world, a whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time passes over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Amen.
Now we just heard, it's a long story, but it's about a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and this king is very proud. Does anyone know what proud, being proud means? Yeah, thinking you're really great. Yeah, highly of yourself. Yeah, even like, more highly than you should. Yeah, you think you're really great, but actually you're not. It's thinking you're kind of better than you are. You're better than other people. Yeah. And what do you think God thinks about proud people? Thumbs down. Yeah, so I've got a phrase that I want you to remember from this talk, and it's this: God doesn't like proud people. Can you say that with me? God doesn't like proud people. Yeah. And so as I tell a little story, I'm going to need your help to fill in the blanks with that phrase, okay? So King Nebuchadnezzar is a bit like a friend that I had a couple of years ago, okay? Now, he has another name, but we're just going to call that friend Neb, okay? Neb, my friend Neb. Now, my friend Neb, he was really great at running. He used to run a lot, running. He was really, really fast. He'd win lots of races. He'd beat everyone else. And he used to think that he, because he kept beating everyone else, that he was better than everyone else. He'd say, oh, look at me. I've won like 15 races this year. And everyone else, they haven't won any. I can run the fastest. I can run the furthest. And I can beat everyone else. So Neb, he was very proud of his running. But God had another plan, because Neb had forgotten something. He'd forgotten that God doesn't like proud people. Yeah. And so God was going to teach him something. And what do you need to run with? Legs. Yeah. So what God did is he, my friend Neb, he got an injury. Okay, in one of his muscles, in his legs, and so he couldn't run anymore. When he ran, he'd be like really slow because his muscles weren't working. And so he had to stay in bed. He couldn't run. And all these races that he thought he was going to win, well, he couldn't win them. He was in bed. And someone else was winning them. And he realized, when he was lying in bed one day, he realized that God had actually taken this gift away. God had taken this gift away because God doesn't like proud people. Yeah, and it's a bit like what happens in our Bible story with Nebuchadnezzar. And so one day, my friend Neb, he was lying in bed, and he said that he was sorry to God. He said, God, I know that this gift of running that you'd given me, it wasn't me, it was actually your gift. I'm sorry for being proud. I know that you are the one who give me everything. And so he realized that God doesn't like proud people. Yeah. And he said sorry to God. And instead, he started to be, what could be the opposite of being proud? Humble. Yeah. And what do humble people do? Much more than proud people. They serve. Yeah. They do many things. I was thinking that they thank God for their gifts. And so my friend became more thankful. He was thanking God for all that he had given him. And so for you, what's some of the things that you can be thankful to God for? Your life. Yeah, you don't think you made yourself, do you? Just ask your mum. She'll tell you that you didn't make yourself. Anything else we can be thankful for? Yeah, having a home, having shelter. We're going to hear in the story that this person was humble, that he didn't even have shelter, that he was rained on. He had nowhere to go. There's many things we can be thankful for. We can also be thankful for what God gives us that we hear about in the Bible as well. Thankful for Jesus, who comes to bring us back to God. So can I thank God for what he's done for us? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all the gifts and the skills that you have given us, our homes, our lives, and even Jesus, who we can trust in. Help us not to be proud, but be thankful for all you've given us. Amen. Before we hear God's word explained for us adults, let me pray. Our Father God, O Most High God, as we come to your word, would you humble us? Give us humble ears ready to listen and to hear, and humble hearts that are ready to accept your word this morning. Amen. Well, in our society, one of the most famous proverbs is that pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's often just shortened to pride comes before the fall. And I think it's popular, particularly in Australian culture, because we love it. With our convict heritage, we love the humble underdog, and we hate the arrogant leader. And a modern large-scale example of this pride coming before a fall is the global financial crisis of 2007 and 8. There were American homeowners who were priding themselves in their grand houses, but they couldn't afford the mortgage repayments. There was pride in the banks who could offer these unrealistic home loans and then sell them off for profit the very next day. And there was pride in the financial companies who would package these home loans together, making lots of money after selling them on one after the other. But with this pride, people were taking greater and more risk, and no one was checking whether the system could stand up to this risk. And so then came the fall. The US share market fell over 50% in just a few months. 3 million homes went into foreclosure, leading 10 million Americans to be out of their home, about 1 in 25, equivalent of 5,000 people in Bendigo becoming homeless almost overnight. It was devastating, and it was pride coming before a fall. And in our passage today, we see another example of this pride coming before a fall. It's a wisdom that's learned by this king. He's reluctant at the start. But we see this king of Babylon, the greatest empire of that time, fall devastatingly from grace as he receives wisdom fit for a king, and it will teach us wisdom for our lives. So our story begins in chapter 4 of Daniel with a proud and prosperous king. There's quite a bit of history, but Nebuchadnezzar has conquered nations, including Israel. This is the time that under God's sovereignty, Israel was exiled from their land. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's benefited from this conquering. He's gone and taken the best and the brightest from the land. Daniel and his friends have been included in this. But although it's an exile of God's people, God has a grand plan, a plan particularly for this powerful and prosperous king. And in that plan, we get the glimpse of the pride comes before a fall. And it's firstly seen in a dream. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a second dream in the books of Daniel. And for Nebuchadnezzar to help interpret this dream, he calls in the wise men, as was his practice. And Daniel is one of these wise men, but he kind of is separated off as Nebuchadnezzar recalls this story. Look with me in verse 7. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make it known to me, make known its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. The other wise men, they can't interpret this dream. Or perhaps, I think they didn't want to, because they must have known the rather obvious interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar is this tree, but who really wants to be the person to tell the king that they're going to be a tree that's going to be chopped down and it's going to be sent into exile and go mad? But Daniel is different. He enters the king's presence last, separate from the rest, as we read. But Nebuchadnezzar knows he's different. He calls Daniel, he's got the spirit of the holy gods. He's made Daniel the chief magician. But of course, we know the real reason Daniel is different. Daniel can interpret dreams because God has given him that ability. We see that from chapter 1. And so Daniel interprets this dream. And that gives us our second kind of major section in this chapter, is the interpretation from verse 19 to 27. And it starts off, the interpretation starts off quite nicely. In verse 22, if you read with me, the tree, Daniel says, "It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven. Your dominion is to the ends of the earth." But of course, it's not that. Mainly, the interpretation is a judgment. A judgment against the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. A few verses later, in verse 25, "You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over till you know," there's a purpose here, "till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." you can understand why the wise men were afraid to make this interpretation known. It's an utter humiliation. It's an exile. But Daniel's not afraid. He's not afraid to make this interpretation known, but he is actually afraid of something. In verse 19, we see that Daniel was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. Why is he alarmed by this interpretation? I think it's because he's terrified by the humiliation to come of the king. And Daniel, we see that he feels for the king in this. He cares for the king. He says in 19, if only this applied to your enemies. He says in 27 that he wants Nebuchadnezzar's prosperity to continue. And this is striking, Daniel's care for the king, because Nebuchadnezzar has not been a peaceful and a loving king toward Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you know the famous stories. In chapter 1, he's destroyed Daniel's home city. In chapter 2, he almost had Daniel killed because no one could tell him his dream. In chapter 3, Daniel's friends were thrown into a fiery furnace because they won't bow down to a statue. Somehow, Daniel wants this kingdom to prosper. Why? I think because Daniel has a firm understanding of God's common grace. Grace that extends through pagan kings, through kings who don't know God. At this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar has been a tree. He has protected and provided for many. He has brought some level of goodness to his people. And so it's far too simplistic for us to view leaders and kings as just black and white, just good or evil. And that if you're an evil king, you don't trust God, you can never do anything good. No, we can see that even evil kings can bring good. And Daniel's recognizing the good that Nebuchadnezzar has brought. In verse 22, it says, you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the heaven, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. So Daniel's attitude, it also highlights this high view of God. God is sovereign, not just over Israel, but over these pagan kings, over the whole world. And he can bring good through these kings, even leaders and rulers who don't know God and who don't submit to him. And so we too, as we think about our leaders and our rulers, we can't be simplistic seeing, oh, unless they're Christian, they can't do anything good. They can, and we can recognize that. Recognize the good that all our leaders bring. But that's not all that Daniel does. He doesn't just celebrate the good. The whole section is a rebuke. Daniel is calling Nebuchadnezzar to repent from his ways. In verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He's so bold in confronting the sin of this king. And it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge because often it's an aspect of our evangelism that we avoid. We can be hospitable, we can listen, we can care for their needs. But when it comes to calling for repentance, telling them that they're living against God and they need to repent, I find that very hard. I don't want to lose friendships. I don't want to be called a bigot. I definitely don't want to be taken to court. But we should also have a motivation like Daniel out of love. Love to see them repent and live God's ways. A love for them that sees them avoid the coming judgment. We know God's judgment will come on them. And so we love our evangelism motivated by love, calling them to repent, to trust in Jesus, so that God's judgment can pass over to Jesus. And this is the motivation of Daniel. He's calling Nebuchadnezzar to account because he wants him to avoid this punishment. He doesn't want to see Nebuchadnezzar humiliated like this. But as we read on, we see the advice is not followed. And so what follows is the next big section in our chapter from 28 to 37 is the fulfillment of this dream. The first scene in this fulfillment, it starts with Nebuchadnezzar as the great tree walking on his palace rooftop, looking down from on high. And his palace would have been very grand. The view from on top would have reached far out into the distance. not quite a skyscraper, but a 15-story apartment, even taller than the top of the Sacred Heart Cathedral here. But now imagine you're not looking over Bendigo. You're looking over the largest empire in the world, the largest kingdom in the world. And what does he say in verse 30? And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" It's so dangerous, that palace rooftop. It brings out his pride. And my mind goes back to another king who walked on another palace rooftop, who thought he could do whatever he wants, who thought he could sleep with whoever he wants. But God saw it all. God confronted David in that episode saying, "You are that man." And God confronts Nebuchadnezzar here saying, "You are that tree." But that sin of pride is not just for kings. Even hundreds of years before David, back in Genesis, that you guys have been going through, at the Tower of Babel, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves." It's the pride of people rearing its ugly head again and again. Well, what happens here? In our story, Nebuchadnezzar declares he's this great tree reaching to heaven, but God sees him who he is. He is a stump in the ground compared to God. He thinks he's reached to heaven, but no, it's a voice. A voice comes down from heaven to him saying in verse 31, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wills." And it happened to him. His kingdom had departed in that moment, straight away, just like that. He was brought low. Low as an animal. He was like an animal in many ways, away from civilization, foraging around for food like an animal, being exposed to the rain and the dew because he had no shelter like the animal. Even his body appears like an animal. And lastly, back in verse 16, it says he was given the mind of an animal. And so he'd lost his executive functioning. What separates us from animals, his ability to reflect on and control his thoughts, all of that is gone. He's lost control of his kingdom, his appearance, his diet, even his mind. But this humiliation, it's all for a purpose. It's until you know, as the verses say. 7 times pass, either seasons or years. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 34, he's raising his eyes to heaven. He goes from being up high, looking down in pride, to being low, on the grass like an animal, looking up in utter humility. He's been completely humbled by God. And it's led him, just like my friend Neb with his running injury, to see who God really is. That he is the Most High God, the eternal God. He recognizes on the grass that God is the King of the whole earth. Part of Nebuchadnezzar's sanity being restored is that he's realizing who God is. God is the King of heaven, and my own kingship is just a gift from God. With this wisdom, he knows he needs to be the king on earth that worships the King of heaven, who rules actually both heaven and earth. But this humble lesson for this particularly proud king, it's not meant to be an isolated lesson for a particularly proud king. Look at verse 17 with me. "The sentence is decreed of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules." It's for the living, for all people across all time, for all of us now. That's why Nebuchadnezzar wrote this letter. That's why it's been recorded in God's word. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign. This is how it is wisdom for our lives. Wisdom for the king over 2,000 years ago, yes, but wisdom for all the living. So what are we to learn? Well, firstly, it may seem silly, but I think we are to avoid palace rooftops. It's figurative, of course, but the height of Nebuchadnezzar's pride here is seen as he's walking this dangerous palace rooftop, looking down at what he's achieved. So we too need to be watching out for these figurative yet equally dangerous palace rooftops in our life. A palace rooftop of your abilities. Thinking, see what I can do. See what problems I have solved. See how much I have given to the workplace or the family or the community. Look at me. Or even the palace rooftop of looking at those under your influence. At work, in your family, in your community. And then thinking, look at me. Look at all the people who look up to me. Who are influenced by me. Who respect me. Or it could be, at the end of your life, looking back at what you've done, of what you've achieved, and then thinking, look at me. Look at all that I have given to others. Look at all that I have achieved. Look at what a good life I have lived. We need to be watching out for these dangerous palace rooftops of pride, because there's just no place for it. We cannot walk on these palace rooftops in the Christian life. We cannot glory in our strength because it's so dangerous. We will just start to rely on ourselves rather than God who's given us everything. We'll forget that we need to rely on Him alone. That He is the one who's given us our ability, our money, our influence. Every aspect of our ability, even every aspect of our humanity, our life and our breath. It's all been given from God. We need to rely on Him. Because all of that God has given us, He can take that away. Just like that. In a moment. We may come in pride, may live in pride, but God may well bring our fall. There's no place for palace rooftops in the Christian life. We must watch out for them and actively avoid them. Instead, our second lesson is where to embrace the grass. Now, it's not a call to be vegan or anything like that, but it's in the grass that Nebuchadnezzar realizes who he is before God. He's realized what's recorded in 1 Peter 1:24, that all people are like grass. All their glory is just like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord is what endures forever. Compared to God and His word, we are just grass. We are fleeting and limited, flowers that blossom and then wilt. God is the one who's eternal and glorious. We rise and fall, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God's kingdom is eternal. In verse 34, it goes from generation to generation. So where should that leave us? In light of our glorious God and our own fleeting and limited nature, it should leave us in the grass, leave us in the sense of a constant state of humility before God, realizing that we are like grass. And in that humility, that is where honor is found. Proverbs said, humility comes before honor. And then 600 years after this passage, the path to honor would be fully revealed by Jesus, none other than the eternal word made flesh. And some of his first teachings is about the kingdom of heaven. This same kingdom that's mentioned here, God's eternal kingdom. It's come near in Jesus. And to be part of it, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only in humility can we enter this kingdom. And the greatest act of God that humbles us is, of course, the cross of Christ. There, Jesus says, it is finished. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing more to do. I have done it all. Receive this kingdom. Receive the ticket into this kingdom by grace and grace alone. The cross of Christ, it humbles us. We can't think we're better than anyone else because we're all just receiving the same gift. But in this same action of the cross, we also see the example of a humble life, of God the Son, who was willing to take on our flesh and to give up His life for us. And so as we seek to live humble lives, we look to Jesus, look to his life of humble service toward God. Live for him, humbly submit to him, day by day, seeking strength from him by his spirit and by his example, that we may live not for our own kingdom, but for the kingdom of God, the one that endures for generation to generation. And if we live for Jesus, well, we'll be raised and restored like Jesus, like Nebuchadnezzar, who was raised and restored to even greater glory. We too will be raised and restored in the next life, exalted and sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.